Well, thank you for giving me this opportunity to teach the ladies Bible study. This is truly a privilege. I'm just greatly honored to have this opportunity. John's Gospel is probably the book I've spent more time in than any other book in the whole Bible. So to teach your study and to teach in John's Gospel is, I jumped at the opportunity when Jane asked me. So John 21 is the epilogue to this book. And by that, you know, the prologue back in chapter 1 introduces Jesus, makes the case for who he is. And then the whole book really tells us about him, so that in the end, chapter 20 says, that you may believe. So what about chapter 21? It's tagged on there as the epilogue. It's really giving us, it's really tying up some loose ends. Namely, what happened with Peter? What happened with Peter? We know that he betrayed Jesus, so did Judas. We know how Judas' life ended, so what about Peter? Did he turn around? Did he repent? Did he come back? John 21 answers those questions for us. See, a couple years ago, I had picked up a copy of Crime and Punishment by Dostoevsky. The main character, his name is Raskolnikov, and ironically, in all those pages, it doesn't say a whole lot about the crime or the punishment, but it's this incredible work on the conscience. For the sake of a higher good, the main character decides he's going to commit murder, and the young man, he finds he just can't live with himself after doing it. He's pulled off this perfect crime. No one knows it was him. No one is going to catch him for doing it, and yet he feels the weight of his guilt, and he just can't escape it. He's delirious, he's irrational, he's sick, he becomes completely socially disconnected. His conscience is just eating at him from within for what he did. The book ends with the young man finally confessing to his crime, confesses to the Russian authorities, he deals rightly with his guilt, receives whatever punishment that was going to be given to him, and he finds peace. In John's Gospel, we find Peter and Judas are in the same state. Both men commit a heinous crime. Both men rejected Jesus. Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. Peter, three times, rejected the Lord. And both of them knew what they had done was wrong. Peter went away in shame and wept. Judas tried to throw back the money that he had received. Both men no longer, at that point, right as Jesus is being given over to the Roman authorities, they're really questioning, severely doubting that this is the Messiah. They've given up hope on Jesus, but they do know he's an innocent man. He doesn't deserve crucifixion. Peter cried. His conscience was hard pressed upon him. Though both men were guilty of what they had done, both felt awful. Seeing no way out of this, Judas escaped by killing himself. So John 21 says, well, what did Peter do? And John 21 answers that question saying, Peter turned to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Forgave him. Peter found grace from Jesus and he found peace. He was forgiven, he was restored, and his conscience was clear thereafter. So you see, John 21:1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples had left Jerusalem. Jesus had already revealed himself to them two other times before Matthew 28:16 tells us that the disciples went to Galilee thereafter to the mountain which Jesus had already told them to go to, which Jesus had already directed them. The mountain, meaning this is some place they knew to meet him at. This may have been where the Sermon on the Mount was preached. So they take a two-day journey from Jerusalem up to Galilee to the mountain, and that's where they're going to meet Jesus. And that seems to be the only instruction he had given. Meet me there. Meet me there. So they go to this prominent place. They made the two-day journey, and when they get there, Peter says in John 21, verse 3, Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And then they said to him, we will go with you. Well, they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. that night they caught nothing. So it's as if waiting for Jesus hadn't really paid off. So we're going to take matters into our own hand and we're going to go fishing. We're going to go fishing. It's as if, well, I guess Jesus isn't going to be there for us. Jesus had said to meet him at a certain place, but Peter decided, I'm going to lead the group elsewhere. I'm going to lead the group elsewhere. So most of the disciples, 7 of the 11, end up following Simon Peter and going fishing. Now, this doesn't seem like it's such a bad thing. Is it such a bad thing they went fishing? Well, in and of itself, of course not. But the bigger picture here, John says, and this isn't just an accident that John put this in here. He says, they went out, got into the boat, but that night, they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And what happens when Jesus shows up? They catch 153 fish. What happens then? They catch everything that they wanted to catch. So these men, they go out to sea, they work all night, you're throwing nets into the sea, you're pulling them in with all of your might, staying up all night doing this, totally exhausted, rather than waiting on the Lord. Rather than waiting on the Lord. Disciples then, they hear this man calling out. It says, verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet they didn't know it was him. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they said, no. And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find it. And that's what they did. And they found fish. A net full of 153 fish. And that's when John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Nobody could say, go just cast your net on the other side, and suddenly there's fish. It's the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water because he has to see Jesus. Such an eagerness with Peter, so impulsive. These men had waited for the Lord. The Lord didn't show up. They didn't show up when they started to get hungry. So they begin to take matters into their own hands. But the question is, when did Jesus ever fail his disciples? When did he ever fail to provide for them? Never. He always provided for them. He always protected them. His goodness never failed. His faithfulness never wavered. And yet, when he says, go to the mountain, well, we've got to provide for ourselves because it doesn't seem like Jesus is showing up. Maybe he's going to fail us this time. See, Matthew 28:17 sheds a little bit of light on this problem because it says in Matthew tells us when the disciples saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even in the midst of their worship of him, they're physically standing with him and they're doubting whether that's really him. Now you can kind of understand. I mean, if you see a man raised from the dead and come back, and you're still kind of, it's going to take some time before you can accept this reality. They doubted. But what did their doubt cost them? They were exhausted. And friends, that is such a picture of you and I. Perhaps it's an illness that you're dealing with, and you say, well, I got to get on the internet, and I got to figure out what's going on. And you spin your wheels on the internet 6, 8, 10 hours just researching and researching and researching. And is God not in control? Now, I'm not saying don't be reasonable, and I'm not saying don't try to find answers and deal with something reasonably. But to spend 8, 10, 12 hours of your day trying to just pore over the internet about trying to find answers is probably not how the Lord would have you to spend your time. Is he not good? Is he not trustworthy? Is he not faithful? But sometimes, like the disciples, we doubt those things and we set that aside and we try to figure things out on our own. And that's really what they were doing. And because they did that, because they had doubted the Lord, it cost them. They were up all night working and working and working, and all for nothing. And had they trusted Jesus, he provided for them. Now, verses 14 through 19 says, Jesus came, he took the bread, he gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. All 11 disciples, they had gathered around the fire, and when they had finished eating, Jesus spoke, and his first words were a question to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus confronted Peter publicly because Peter had denied Jesus so publicly, and Peter had touted his own greatness in front of all the disciples so publicly. You recall the disciples, they often jockeyed with one another for greatness. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Is it going to be me? Is it going to be me? And they jockeyed with one another at times. Peter, you look back in John's gospel, and he used to see himself as Jesus' greatest, his most faithful disciple. In fact, at the Passover, the Last Supper, Jesus announced, or excuse me, Peter said in Matthew 26:33, you could turn over to Matthew 26:33 with me. Matthew 26 gives us a lot of insight into what's going on, but Matthew 26:33 just says that Peter answered to Jesus, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now imagine in ladies' Bible study, one of you stands up and you just say, well, all of these other women, they may fall away, but not me. All of these other women, you know, they don't love you, Lord, as much as I do. That's really the arrogance of Peter here. He's saying in front of all the other disciples, even if these other guys, these lesser disciples fall away, I'm not going to fall away, Jesus. I'm your faithful, most trusted disciple. I love you. That's kind of what we're getting there, if I just paraphrase the scene. But John 21, when Jesus says to Peter, so do you love me? He says it three times because Peter denied the Lord three times. Do you love me? Peter, you were so full of yourself. You thought you were greater than all of your friends. You're so sure about that now. Do you really love me? Now, there's a lot of ink that's been spilled on these three questions. Because Jesus uses different words. He uses agape, uses phileo in here. And the thing is, those two words are used almost interchangeably, almost synonymously in the New Testament. The Greek word eros, which is another form of love, that one is distinct. That's more of a selfish kind of love, a self-pursuing kind of love. But agape and phileo are often used interchangeably. There's really, often as we do when we're speaking with other people, we use words interchangeably. And that's just what's going on here. There's no, when we look at the context, we look at the way those words are used in the New Testament, there's really no reason to try to read something special in here that's not really here. So you can talk to me more about that if you have questions, but I just see those are synonymous. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Are you really so sure about your own greatness? Are you so sure that you are so above everyone else that you could never fall? He kept proving himself. And John wants us to see here that Jesus is really the kind of Savior that can save anyone. You have Peter who falls away. Jesus, that was not beyond Jesus' ability to save, to forgive and to save. We have the woman in Samaria back in John chapter 4. This is an outcast woman who had been married multiple times. John includes her for a very specific reason to show Jesus is the Savior of every kind of sinner. You can't out-sin the grace of God if you truly come to Him with a repentant heart. You see Jesus saving Samaritans. You see Jesus saving Gentiles. You see Nicodemus' testimony throughout this book, from John 3 to John 7, John 19. Instances with Nicodemus where you see this, John showing us, here's this Pharisee coming to faith. No sin is beyond the grace of God to forgive. Peter rejected Jesus. Jesus forgave Peter. The sad thing is that's the kind of forgiveness that Judas could have received as well if he would have gone back to Jesus, but he didn't. And he died in his sin. Our Lord delights to remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. He loves to reconcile the repentant. But we must come to Him like Peter did. You know, John chapter 2 shows us the fury of Jesus towards the unrepentant. John 21 shows us the gentleness of Jesus towards the repentant. Now in John 21, Jesus didn't say that following Him would be easy. You see, when you get to go through this chapter a little bit more, and Jesus says John 21:18 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." He's telling Peter the kind of death that he was going to die. Telling about the possibility of death. And see, when Jesus had the disciples follow Him, they knew it would mean total obedience. And I think all of them were ready to die for Him. Even Judas, when the quest first started out, so to speak. Judas first gets on the bandwagon. He's following Jesus. He thinks, this is the Messiah. I'm going to follow Him because I'm going to ride Jesus' coattails up to riches and prestige and glory. For Judas, it was all self-centered. And that's why when he found Jesus is going to die, I'm out. But you see, in the decades that followed the resurrection, what happened to the disciples? Well, Andrew, he went north, and he preached in Scythia, that's modern-day Ukraine, parts of Russia, and he died on a cross in Achaia, that's modern-day Greece. Philip, he preached in Phrygia, that's modern-day Turkey. He was killed. Thomas, he went all the way as far as India. There's a mountain named after him in India this day, and he became a martyr. All of them died except John. John is the only disciple that died a natural death, somewhere around the early 90s AD, lived a very long life. Each disciple knew that martyrdom was a very likely possibility following Jesus. And on the seashore that morning, Jesus told Peter something very disconcerting, because He didn't tell Peter that you might die an uncomfortable way. He confirmed it. Tells Peter that you're going to reach out your arms and another's going to take you away where you don't want to go. Martyrdom was now a fact for Peter. And Peter's reaction is, and you can relate to this. He says, "Well, what about John?" You know, Jesus says, after He's saying this, says to Peter, "Follow me." But Peter, what's he do? John 21:20. He turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, the author of this gospel. Peter turns and looks at John, and he says, "Well, basically, what about him? What's going to happen to him? If that's going to happen to me, what about John? What about John? What about the others?" Peter's pride had been shot down, but he couldn't possibly help wondering, what's going to happen to the other disciples? What's going to happen to them? He was still looking around at the others. He was looking around at the others when he boasted of his own greatness, put himself forward, said, "Even if these others fall away, I won't." He's looking at them then, during the Last Supper. He's been confronted, but he's still looking at the others. He said, "Well, what about John? What's going to happen to him, Jesus? What's going to happen to him?" Jesus doesn't give him an answer. Jesus says, "Follow me," in verse 22. He says, "If it is to be my will that John remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." It's exactly what Jesus had said in verse 19. After saying this, he said, "Follow me." Verse 22, "Follow me." Peter, quit looking around at your friends. Quit looking around and wondering what's going to happen to the others. You keep your eyes fixed upon me and nowhere else. And that's a charge to us. Because especially right now, as we have such a trial going on in our country, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And that's going to be very difficult to do. You're going to want to look around. Well, what are they doing? And what about them? And why are they having it easier than me? And why did they get their groceries delivered and I didn't? And why? Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Not only will you sleep well at night without anxiety, it's the right thing to do and the most God-honoring thing to do. Follow Jesus. You see, I used to play piano. My oldest daughter loves to play piano. But you don't tune a piano by using other pianos. You could find a piano that's very well tuned, but if you use another piano to tune it, you will never get it tuned exactly right. You need a tuning fork by which every piano is tuned to against the tuning fork. Jesus is our tuning fork. If you look around at one another, it's like trying to tune a piano to other pianos. It doesn't work very well. Keep your eyes fixed on the tuning fork, Jesus. Some of us follow by looking all around at what's going on in other people's lives. Follow Jesus. Peter learned to focus, I believe, and he died a martyr just as Jesus had foretold. He died under the reign of Nero in the early 60s AD. Likely, according to history, died by crucifixion. John lived long after Peter wrote this gospel, which testifies of John's belief in Jesus. And though John could have recorded many, many other things that Jesus said, Jesus did, the Gospels are not exhaustive. They don't tell us everything that Jesus did in all these years. They give us a glimpse, some snapshots. You know, John says in the final verse of the book, now there are many other things that Jesus did. And he uses a little bit of hyperbole. He said, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So why do we have what we have? Well, it goes back to the purpose of the book, John 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, John says, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing have life in his name. The Gospel of John is the Apostle John's testimony to us. He's saying, I believe in Jesus. I was there. Here's what I saw him say, heard him say, saw him do. So I've written these things to you that you would believe. So friends, I think the best way to end is probably to close this gospel with a question is, what's your testimony? And when was the last time that you shared it with someone else? Well, I trust that this time has been a blessing to you. If you have more questions about John chapter 21, I would be delighted to answer them. Feel free to send me an email. I don't know that you'll catch me in person over these next few weeks, but feel free to reach out. It's a delight to teach John's gospel, and I'm very thankful for this opportunity. May the Lord bless you.